Hi, I'm Bill Goodrich, president of Horizon University. Are you interested in completing your college degree from a Christ-centered, biblically integrated, and fully accredited university? In associate and bachelor degree programs designed for students to excel in their professions as they win and disciple others for Christ in business and ministry. For a theologically sound, affordable, and accredited college institution, visit horizonuniversity.edu and start earning your degree. Excellent teaching today for the leaders of tomorrow.
There is a battle raging for the souls of men, women, boys, and girls today. It's raging all over the world. Because if the enemy bring a person to the point of death before that person repents of their sins and gives their life to Jesus Christ, then that person has chosen not to go to heaven, but to go to hell. That's the battle that's going on.
Welcome to Journey Through the Word, a teaching ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. Today, Bill Goodrich, pastor of Horizon Christian Fellowship, continues his teaching verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book through the Bible in this edition of Journey Through the Word.
As we go into Mark chapter 13, we're going to look at the signs of the times. What does that mean? What does it look like for you and I? Because it's important that we understand what is revealed in Scripture about the times that we live in. You will find as we go through this in the next few weeks, as we today an introduction to chapter 13, and we'll go through verses 1 through 13, but we'll come back in more detail, look at that, and we'll continue through the chapter in a moment, and we'll talk about that a little bit further. But it's important that we understand the times we live in. We understand the times that are in the past. We understand the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so we understand what is coming in the future too. Because there's a hope that's coming, but also there is a challenge that is coming to this earth. And we've studied it before, so it may be a review to you guys, but it's always good to look at Scripture and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. But if you've never sat through an in-depth teaching on the book of Mark chapter 13, it'll be a blessing to you. We see also that if you look at this week, Mark chapter 13, I encourage you to read all the way through it, but also go to Matthew chapter 24, read through it. And go to Luke chapter 21 and go through it. I pray that you will take notes today because I'm going to go through a large number of scripture. You guys ready to go through scripture? Okay, we're going to go through it. So I hope you have a Bible or if your phone's working, I hope it's charged in that sense there. But we'll just go through this. And it's an amazing area of scripture. It truly, truly is. So it's important. Jesus knew that he would be leaving this earth in two short days. And he was concerned about his disciples, how they would make it through his death. They would know that they would put his body in the grave. They would, at that point, potentially lose all hope. Because remember, in their minds, they're looking for this Messiah to come riding on a big white horse into Jerusalem to establish the kingdom there. And they're thinking, remember the disciples argued about this, that they would be there and they would be by Jesus' side. And the disciples argued who would be in the most prominent position and all that. So their mind was different than our mindset now because we're looking back 2,000 years later and we look back, hindsight is what? 20/20, as we look in Scripture this way. So Jesus knew where they are and what was coming their way. He also understood the times that they were living in and what it was going to be like and the times that were coming until his return. Right now, Jesus has been gone from this earth approximately 2,000 years. And if you put up 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4 on the screen there, it's the very first scripture you can see there. This is what it's concerned about. That they might say, whereas others would say, but the disciples, his followers, you and I today may have in our heart to say these words. Where is the promise of his coming? After all, Scripture said that he's going to come. Where is he? Is it not true? Is he not coming back? And so challenges could come. For sure, the enemy is going to challenge us even today and has challenged people through the century and will challenge people even tomorrow into the future. Where are you, Lord, if indeed you are doing what you said you would do, that you're coming? Notice it goes on there. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And so there it's obviously a poor attitude. But Jesus had that concern. And so he goes into the book here in the book of Mark, and he introduces things that are very important. And what you find in Mark chapter 13 and Matthew chapter 24 and Luke chapter 21 is just a brief overview of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is an amazing book. Many people believe that if you study the book of Revelation, hair will grow on the palm of your hand. Your eye teeth will grow down to your knees, you know? So they stay away from that. They warn you, don't study the book of Revelation. And then those that will allow you to study the book of Revelation often change what is really meant there, because they don't weigh scripture with scripture. They don't use the whole weight of scripture to bring the interpretation to what we see there. Jesus was worried about that, if I can say worried. He was concerned about that because he addressed it right here in this chapter and other places that we see in scripture. So what we're going to do is we're just going to take time to go through Mark chapter 13. The first thing that we'll do in a moment here is we're just going to preview verses 1 through 13, and we'll come back, Lord willing, next week, go in further detail as we go through the rest of the chapter. But in the first 13 verses of Mark chapter 13 there, we see that Jesus will speak about the signs of the last days before Jerusalem's destruction and before the end of the world. Prophecy is an interesting thing. See, Jesus is going to prophesy. He's going to tell the future, the foretelling of the future. But he's always also going to be prophesying, and that prophecy is the foretelling of the word of God, the truth, and amplify the Old Testament. But also when we look at scripture and we look into the area of prophecy, often what we see is that to that prophecy is spoken, there are dual fulfillments of that scripture. It can be, for instance, we're going to see Jesus is going to prophesy about the 70 AD when Jerusalem will be destroyed. But in the midst of it, as we go through here, he's also pointing to just before he returns to this earth, there's going to be trials and tribulation, troublous times for the nation of Israel and for Jerusalem in particular. And so we see a double fulfillment of scripture. In verses 14 through 23, we're going to look at the abomination of desolation and the great tribulation. What in the world is the abomination of desolation? It's very important that we understand that, because we have to be aware that it is coming and what it means, and definitely there's a great tribulation coming. In verses 24 through 27, the coming of the Son of Man after the great tribulation. He will return. How many believe that? He's going to return. He's going to return. We'll see him. Then we'll actually see the time of Jesus' return to this earth. Now, no man knows, Jesus said, the time nor the hour. It's like that gentleman last week that said that on April the 23rd, the rapture of the church was coming. Still here. Anybody part of the church? Okay. And Holy Spirit lives inside of us, right? We are the church. What happened? False prophet. False prophet. In the Old Testament, he would be stoned. In the New Testament, he just sticks next year. That's what he did last year. That's what he did last year and all that. So I'm not putting him down. Very sincere, no doubt. Maybe a nice man. But we have to watch out. We're going to be warned in scripture as we go through. We must be careful. There is an actual time of Jesus' return to the earth. What's it going to look like? Though we do not know the day nor the hour. And then finally, as we close out Mark chapter 13, verses 33 through 37, we're going to look at the believer's duty to watch, to be prepared, to persevere. That's the responsibility that we have today. Again, that scripture that we see there, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. But we'll close in 2 Peter chapter 3, where Peter says this, a day is as a thousand years to the Lord, and a thousand years is as a day to the Lord. Our God lives outside of time. We live within time. He deals with us within time, but he encourages us to understand that there is, as far as he's concerned, no time. If that makes any sense. Eternity is like that. Can't do it. Never have been able to do it. You know, never been able to do it. But you know, we sit here and we think 2,000 years has gone by since Jesus was here. Well, to the Lord, Peter says, that's just a day. It's just a single day, because there is no time. That's why I believe those that we love and have gone on to be with the Lord, we're going to be with them so soon. will be with them forever and ever and ever. So join with me now, please, and go back to Genesis chapter 3. As I said, we're going to do an overview, a preview of where we're going, and we're going to spend some time in chapter 13 of Mark because it's important for us to understand what is being taught here. It truly is. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, we know that Adam and Eve rebelled against God. And then God is turning, beginning in verse 14, to Lucifer and says, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life." And then verse 15 is the verse that we want to look at, that God speaks to Lucifer and it says, God's promising, "I will put enmity," hostility. God's going to do this, and he's speaking to Lucifer, "between you," Lucifer, "and the woman." Who's the woman? Eve. She would be the mother of all creation. Through her loins would come human beings. And century after century after century, human beings point back their existence to Adam and Eve, and Eve as the mother of nations that way. "Between you and the woman," so we see it's between Satan and Eve, and then it gets more specific, "and between," God says, "your seed." Now he's speaking to Lucifer, and he's saying there's going to be a seed that comes through your life. Not actually birthed in that way, because angels, and Lucifer was an angel, they can't reproduce in the way that human beings do in any way whatsoever. So what is he speaking of there? Notice he says, "between your seed and her seed." Now her seed would be obviously Eve. And the other seed is a guy known as the Antichrist. We're going to talk about him. He's going to be 100% opposed to the things of Christ, to Christianity, to us as a church, the reality of that. Many people, and most people, believe he's alive on planet Earth today. I don't know who he is, but I know they've said that Mussolini was the Antichrist. That didn't work out. Hitler was the Antichrist. That one didn't work out. Khrushchev, do you remember those days? I remember that. Khrushchev is the Antichrist and all that. And it goes on and on and on and on. And be careful. We can't predict it. Some are saying the president of France is the Antichrist. And I go, "Oh, well, how do you know that?" I don't know. But they want to do that and just all these things. But there's coming a day, as we know, those of us that have studied Scripture, that there's a man that's going to stand up and he's going to be very powerful and he's going to deceive multitudes and multitudes of people. Now, Jesus knows this, so he wants to prepare his people, which are us today too, with the truth that we see. Now, as we go on in this verse, it says, "He shall bruise your head." The "he" there is the Messiah. "Through the seed of the woman would come the Messiah." That's what we see. "Between your seed," Antichrist, "and her seed," the Messiah, which would be Christ, "he shall bruise your head." Actually, a better translation is, "he shall crush your head." He's going to destroy you. Where did Jesus destroy the power of Satan? On the cross. Now, but notice, "and you shall bruise his heel," his heel. There's going to be what might seem to be a victory where the Messiah, Jesus, is destroyed, but they're going to put him in a grave and he's going to rise from the dead to the living. And victory will be given there. So it is very important that we understand there is a battle raging for the souls of men, women, boys, and girls today. Everybody comfortable with that? It's raging. It's raging all over the world. Because if the enemy bring a person to the point of death before that person repents of their sins and gives their life to Jesus Christ, then that person has chosen not to go to heaven, but to go to hell. That's the battle that's going on all the way through Scripture. It's here in Genesis chapter 3. It begins in verse 15, and it goes all the way through the book of Revelation that we see that battle going on and on and on and on. That's why Jesus came, as we know, to give us victory. Now go to Isaiah chapter 14, please, for a little picture about what's in the heart of this serpent, Satan, Lucifer, this fallen angel. Isaiah chapter 14, beginning in verse 12. We get an understanding of who he is and what he has done. "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer," or your Bible might say the day star, "son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart," and notice the sin of his heart, he has said, "I will ascend into heaven." He wanted God's place. "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God," above the leaders, the angels of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend the heights of the clouds. All this is what belongs to God. And Lucifer is saying, I want that. I will be like the Most High, there in verse 14. But notice verse 15. Yet, God says, shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lower depths of the pit. We see that in Ezekiel chapter 28, a little more information there. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 2, please. And so we see who he is, what he wants to do. He wants to be worshiped as God. And as we will see, there's going to come a time where I believe that he will literally possess the Antichrist and be in a position that he has desired to have century after century after century. But in Acts chapter 2, we're going to dive into a prophecy beginning in verse 17 that is given in the book of Joel. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. And I chose the here in the Acts because there's things that help explain what we find in Joel more clearly. And so in verse 16, it says, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God. Now, I believe the last days is a period of when Jesus ascends into heaven. He died, he came, he died on the cross, they put him in the grave, he rose from the dead to the living, and he ascended into heaven. When he ascended, there's another who descended. Who is that? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, there in Acts chapter 2, and he came. Jesus in John chapter 14 said that I must go, that another will come. The word for another is meaning one just like me. So Jesus is God. Jesus is sent back into heaven. Then we see in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit, who is God, came and came to live inside of the church, live inside of each and every one of us. So again, back to verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, for young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams. On my servants, men servants, and on my maid servants, I will pour out spirit in those days and they shall prophesy. They shall prophesy. I believe we're living in the end days. When Jesus ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit came. I believe he established what is known in Scripture, the last days. But the last days are also the very last days just before the return of Jesus that we see according to Revelation and other places in Scripture. Certain things will happen, and it's known as the last days often we see. I believe that we're living in the last days. It's the last days since Christ has come, but they just happen to be 2,000 years. But 2,000 years is just like 2 days. That's all that it is. And God's overall plan in a very real way. So as the Spirit of God comes, then we're going to see these results here that daughters shall prophesy, young men shall see visions, old men shall dream dreams, my men servants and maid servants, on them I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Where is the Spirit in our lives today? He lives inside of us. Has he allowed us to prophesy? Has he allowed us to dream dreams? You bet. And so it points that he is here. He is empowering the church. We are living through greater things, Jesus said, you will accomplish than I have done here on earth. Why? Because there's going to be more of us than when Jesus was here. And so it's an amazing, beautiful thing that we see. And then he moves on in verse 19, more toward the end of the end times. In verse 19, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness. Have you seen that yet? No, we haven't. So we understand that it is a prophecy, and we see this is a dual fulfillment, but this is specifically, as we see here, for the very end days, just before the return of Jesus Christ. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great day and awesome day of the Lord. See, it specifies, it names it right there, and this is what's going to happen before the exact return of Jesus. But I love verse 21. It says, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name, what are the next three words? Shall be saved. What does shall be saved mean? They'll be saved. How many here know today that if you die, you're going to be with the Lord in heaven? Isn't that wonderful? How do we know that? We study Scripture. We simply study Scripture. And so we see this beautiful promise, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. At the very end time, that's true, but right today, it's even true. If there's somebody here today that has never given their heart to Jesus Christ, and today you want to repent of your sins, of your life to him, then I guarantee you he's going to welcome you into his kingdom, and you will become saved. Now go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. Remember I said we're going to travel through a bit of scripture here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. So there's a battle raging for the souls of people. We've seen a picture of our enemy. What the end times will look like, Joel told us in those days. And here in Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, the battle intensifies toward the very end of the last days. Verse 1. Brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that day where he will return here on earth and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken. If it hasn't come and it hasn't come for 1,000 years, don't turn away because he's coming. Again, as we will see in 2 Peter, a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. Not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. There were those back in those days saying that Jesus had come. Today, there are those that believe that Jesus actually came in 70 AD. There were difficult times. Israel would be destroyed at that time. They're known as prejudiced. And they believe that all the prophecies have been fulfilled. Somehow Jesus has returned, and somehow this is I don't know what they believe. I have a difficulty with it, sorry. I'm not putting them down, but I don't see that. So here we see that Paul's saying, hey, be careful. But notice in verse 3, he says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of days when God will return, will not come unless the falling away comes first. Now, I've underlined that in my Bible, and in my mind, that's a big question mark. Lord, what does that mean? Many people have different opinions of what that means. But if you fall away from something, it seems to me that you have to be there, to fall away from there, to get there. Does that make sense? Are you guys there? Okay, anyway. And so there has to be this falling away. And it seems to me that the Bible talks about those that have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Could there be those falling away, those that appear to be the church, but truly aren't? And as difficult times come, then we will see people, and it seems a great amount of people, falling away. But look what follows this. It says, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Who is the son of perdition? Pardon me? Ultimately, but here it's speaking to the Antichrist. The Antichrist. As I said, the Antichrist will come, and he's going to be powerful, and we'll get into it. We'll see different things where he'll come to power. But I believe that something's going to take place in his life, and it talks about in the Bible a wound to the head. I believe that it appears that he's going to be assassinated, and then he will come back to life, and then people will just turn to him in a very they'll find him thinking he's something that he's not in that way. But notice in verse 4, it says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Does that remind you of anybody? Lucifer. This person, this Antichrist that's going to be following after, and I believe potentially even possessed by Satan. In verse 5, he says, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, Paul says. And now you know what is restraining, that he, the Antichrist, may be revealed in his own time. What is restraining the coming of the Antichrist today on this planet? What stops him? Because Lucifer would want him to come. Lucifer would have him, a long time ago coming. What restrains the Antichrist coming on this earth and destroying the earth in the way that he will? I believe the only thing that does that is the Holy Spirit. That's what the reference is to here. And then it's there as we look at verse 6, we see in verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he, and I believe that's a reference to the Holy Spirit, who now restrains, will do so until he is taken out of the way. How can the Holy Spirit be taken out of the way? He's God. Well, who lives inside of us as the church? The Holy Spirit. If the church is taken out of the way, then the things on earth change a little bit. So personally, when I study this, you study it, see what you feel would come to, but I believe that it's a reference here to none other than the Holy Spirit being inside of the church, and the church is part of the reason why the Antichrist hasn't come on the scene in the way that Scripture says that he will come. But when the church is taken out, then things will change. And notice in verse 8, "And the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason," verse 11, "God will send them strong delusion so that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth that had pleasure, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Sad looking picture there, but yet there's the other side of it, the goodness of the church, the goodness of what Jesus has done for each and every one of us. Now go to Matthew chapter 23, please. Again, just an overview perspective, not getting in verses 1 through 13 here in depth, but I just feel it was important for us to start this way. Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 37, please go there. Now to see the heart of Jesus. Jesus here laments over Jerusalem. In verse 37, he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Century after century after century, and even to this day, we can see the heart of the Lord, but we can see the heart of the Lord as he looks over Jerusalem. And then in verse 38, it says, "See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The Lord has given the picture there. He's telling his disciples that there's going to be destruction that comes, and you will not see me anymore until the Lord comes. That's so far the 2,000 years approximately that has gone by since he was on earth and he spoke these words here. 2,000 years have gone by at that point. But we see the truth. We see the heart of the Lord, and that's the heart we should have, because he said Jerusalem, he understands the blessings that could be there if they would simply embrace him, but he understands the saving of souls. Now go to Mark chapter 13 for just a quick overview of what we're going to look at more in depth. Beginning in verse 1. "Then as he," Jesus, "went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here.' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Do you see these great buildings?'" Because they were all excited about the buildings. They're ready for him to come and set up his kingdom and all that. Surely that's what he's going to do. And then after they say, "Look at the temple and how magnificent," and it truly was magnificent. And Jesus said, "Do you see these great buildings? Take a look. Study those buildings." Because he goes on, "Not one stone shall be left upon another that they shall be thrown down." That shall not be thrown down. What was he talking about? 70 AD. The Roman general Titus came in and destroyed, did he? They say that approximately, Josephus says, a historian says, approximately 1 million Jewish people were murdered when they came in Rome. They had rebelled against Rome and the emperor. And so the emperor sent his son, Titus, and he came and destroyed and murdered countless thousands and thousands of people. And there they had orders not to burn down the temple, but there was a soldier that took a torch, according to historical records, and he threw it in there, and a fire pursued that burnt down the temple. And the temple had gold in it, and so the gold melted down, and then the soldiers would come and they would remove the rocks one from another so they could get the gold from them. And so prophecy would be fulfilled in that sense. So Jesus knows what's coming. They're expecting him to come on a big white horse and establish his rule. And he's saying, no, this is what's going to happen. But now look in verse 3. It says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives," he moved from the temple there and he moved to the Mount of Olives. We have the Olivet discourse here. "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, 'Tell us, when will these things be? When will be the destruction that you're talking about?'" And Jesus will talk about that. "And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" Now, when will the time be, and what will be the signs to let us know that they will happen? Notice how Jesus responds. "Answered them, and he began to say," verse 5, "'Take heed that no one deceives you. Four times he'll say, take heed, or he'll say, watch out. And so if you go through this week, go back through this chapter and look at those four times, and it really gives you a breakdown of this chapter. Take heed that no one deceives you. That is good for us today too. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Has that happened through the centuries? You bet. There's many even today. There's many that are looking for the Messiah. The Muslims are looking for the Messiah. The Jewish people are looking for the Messiah. But the Messiah that they will embrace is not going to be the true Messiah, unfortunately. They will embrace a person that will come with all promise. He will say this and that. He's going to be the Antichrist, as we see in Scripture, and we'll study that too. He'll bring peace on this earth according to Revelation, but it's going to be a temporary peace, and then deception will come, and then we'll see that devastation will be poured out upon this earth. But there will be this time of peace. He will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. But when, verse 7, but when you hear of wars and rumors of wars. Anybody heard of wars and rumors of wars? I was reading this and studying this week, and someone counted that approximately 300 wars have happened in Europe alone since Jesus spoke these words. 300 wars. I haven't counted them, but that's a lot of wars. And so we're in the end times, but there's the end of the times where everything will be intensified according to the prophecy that Jesus has given. So there's going to be even more so wars and rumors of wars. Do me not be troubled, he says, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. Don't be discouraged. Don't think that he's not going to come, because there are wars, there are rumors of wars. And notice it goes on, for nation will rise against nation. Any of that happening today? Or has it happened in the past? You bet. But will it happen in the future? Yes, in a big way. Kingdom against kingdom, and there'll be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. I believe that we're in the beginning of sorrows personally, but yet I believe that there's a time that even more so would be the beginning of sorrows. Is everybody watching the geysers over out west? Anybody watching them at all? Scott, you could come up and give a message on that, right? He's the brain scientist that we have in our midst and all that. But there's the potential that if one explodes in a certain way, isn't it, Scott, that it can wipe out, what, a quarter of the population of the United States? Something like that? That's no small thing. That is no small thing at all. And so we've had different things through the centuries, and we still will, but there's coming a day, Jesus is defining that there will be earthquakes in various places, there will be famines and troubles, these are the beginning of sorrows. But, verse 9, watch for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils. He's speaking of the Jewish people, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. And the end day is true, and it has been true in the end days as we know it since Jesus left this earth. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And that's happened for sure. But look at verse 10. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. Is the gospel being preached to all the nations today? You bet. All I have to do is go click. It's there. Now, you can click and get some bad stuff, but you can click and you can get the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? It is. But I believe in the end times, it appears, according to other scriptures, there's going to be a thing called the angel. I don't know what that is. Some believe it's going to be a special satellite. I have no idea, you know, but it's going to be a time where the gospel is going to be preached in a very special way, I believe, a coming of the Lord. To the Lord. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Verse 11, almost finished. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand. We aren't to be worried or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but who? The Holy Spirit who lives in. Today in the United States of America, we don't live under persecution like a lot of people do. And I have a reference of, as I've shared a couple weeks ago, looking into a face of a Muslim man in Jordan and seeing and hearing his testimony, and his family wasn't there in the room where we were, and he said, I'm not sure if my brother will kill me or if somebody will come and take my wife and children away from me, but I'm making a stand for Jesus Christ. And I thought, whoa, that is amazing. So things like that will happen, but the Holy Spirit will give us the words to say. Verse 12 and 13. Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. There's going to be all this division that's going to happen. And verse 13, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. And that's the end times too, as it intensifies. But notice again in verse 13, but he who endures to the end, what does it say? Shall be saved. There's perseverance, brothers and sisters, for us as Christians. perseverance. Again, looking into that Muslim's face and seeing perseverance. I will persevere. As far as I know, he's still that way. I will persevere to the very end. Let's close by going to 2 Peter chapter 3, please. 2 Peter chapter 3. Again, I wanted to include this chapter here just so we get an insight. You guys have time for a little bit more scripture? You got energy? Everybody awake? Okay. All right. Verse 1, chapter 3, 2 Peter. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds, way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. He's going to scripture. And of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. Have you ever had anybody tell you that you're a fool for believing in Jesus Christ? Yeah. Scoffers are out there. They walk according to their own lust, verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell down or fell asleep, there's this mockery. All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget. What do they forget? That by the word of the Lord, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Judgment came before by the word of the Lord, by the power of God, verse 6, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, God has preserved these heavens and this earth that we see, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition, ungodly men. There's a day that's coming that all hell will break out on planet Earth. Verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. The Lord is not slack concerning promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us. And look at this wonderful part of verse 9, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Isn't that wonderful? We see that. But Jesus, when he looked over the city, he wept over that city. He looked at him, I just want to gather you as a mother hen gathers their chicks. You know, I was riding, coming home last night, and there was about 2 dozen little ducklings, you know, all walking across. Don't you love that? They're just like that, you know, all across the road there. And I thought, oh, we're going to be talking about that. Ducklings are a little different than gooselings or whatever. They call them gooselings? Goslings, okay, yeah. Anyway, tiny, they really are, but so cute. And then, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord, in closing, verse 10, will come as a thief in night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent fire. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since this is true, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? How are we to live today? Peter tells us, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. Tell everybody that Jesus is going to return, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Anybody look for that? Only a few. With it, everybody else, would you please? Because that is coming. And someday, Revelation chapter 21, Revelation chapter 22, Revelation chapter 20, 19, 20, 21, 22, all that's going to be fulfilled. It's going to be a great day. Therefore, verse 14, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by God in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering in the Lord is salvation. That's why it's been 2,000 years, that others might be saved. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Go down to verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness and being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen? Amen. Amen. So just an overview of where we're going in the book of Mark chapter 13. Everybody good? Let's stand together and let's pray, please. Lord, we thank you for Scripture and how plain it is when we just allow Scripture to be interpreted by other Scripture. And thank you, Lord, for painting the reality from Genesis to Revelation of not only what has happened and what is happening, but what will happen in the future. And in the midst of it, you tell us not to worry, but simply draw close to you and trust in you that you will take us through. So we love you and thank you. Empower us with your Holy Spirit to be witnesses, Lord, that many may be saved and that we would witness to people and tell them of your goodness and your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Bill will continue his teaching in our next broadcast. Journey Through the Word is a listener-supported ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. We appreciate your prayers and support. If you would like more info about Horizon Christian Fellowship, you may call 317-823-2349 or visit us at horizonindy.org. Please join us next time when you'll hear the pages turn and journey through the Word. Journey through the Word.